Come on back if you would. That's great. A little boy grew up in the great state of Kentucky, and he spent the bulk of his childhood sitting by the road watching the big rigs fly by and thought, you know, I'd really like to ride one of those. When he was a teenager, he got his wish, and it convinced him that he wanted to spend the rest of his life driving one of them big rigs for a living. That's what he was going to do. So he joined the program, and he took the class, and he passed it with distinction. And then they came at the end of all this training to drive these giant 18-wheelers. He had an ultimate final. He was required to appear before a battery of truck drivers who would put him into very difficult and agonizing situations to see how he would respond and what he would do if he was driving one of these babies. And so here's the problem that they gave him. They said, you're driving down a very torturous two-lane highway, one each way, and you look in your rearview mirror and there are two cars right now in the process of passing you. As you look ahead of you, there's another 18-wheeler coming in the other direction, and there are two cars now passing it. You look to your right, and it's sheer rock wall, nowhere to go. You look to your left, and it's a 500-foot drop. Then you test your brakes, and they're gone. What are you going to do? He sat there in kind of his own calm fashion, thought for a minute, and he said, well, what I'd do is I'd wake up Leroy. They're like, Leroy? Who's Leroy? They go, well, Leroy, he's my relief driver. Well, what can Leroy do? And he goes, well, I don't know what he could do, but Leroy, he's from a small town here in Kentucky, and he ain't never seen an accident like he's about to see right now. Interesting perspective. What would you do when you're faced with eternal situations? What are you going to do when you're up against it and you go, you know what, I've only got just days to live? Where are you going to be in this kind of situation where you leave this planet? What kind of legacy are you going to leave? I mean, having ministered a lot of people even at death's door, it's interesting to see what they value. Because when you face a crisis like that, it tends to sharpen your focus. And people tend to focus on, and even I remember my old dad before he went home, It was faith in Christ, it was his friends, and it was his family. And that's what he valued. And nothing else really mattered. A lot of stuff valued all the way through his life, but at the end, that's what he valued. And as you face eternity, I can tell you, it's probably not going to be that you graduated from UCLA or USC. You won't care. It won't be your sports history. It won't be, you know, a lot of other things like your pets or your hobbies. It'll be people. It'll be people that matters. Things don't matter. I mean, when you think about it, events never last. Even books are destroyed with the planet. Trophies break. Teams, you know, kind of disperse. Bands break up. Activities end. Houses burn. But people are eternal. People matter. And really, that truth alone makes obedience to the command for you and I to disciple incredibly important. Now that I've said that word, disciple, it's precisely at this point that most Christians freeze up. You know, discipleship, and they tune out, and they have this preconceived idea of what that is. Christians get confused about what it means to make disciples. We're in the midst of a series called Tough Stuff, where we're trying to deal with issues that are confusing Christians or you don't normally hear from a pulpit. We normally work our way through a book of the Bible. We're working through 1 Peter right now. We're going to get back to it right at the end of this month, on our last Sunday of this month. We'll start into 1 Peter 3 and kind of review a little bit and get right back in. But each week, even though one sermon is not enough for each one of these issues, they're in the New Testament. They're rarely talked about, and we're trying to deal with this issues of tough stuff. And one of them, believe it or not, is discipleship. And the reason is because so many have an opinion about what it is. Part of it comes from Christian culture or their upbringing or what they prefer, but not all of it reflects what you find in the Scripture. Some Christians see discipleship as only occurring one way. It's me meeting with you or you meeting with me, mano y mano, two Christians in an intense relationship, and that's their view. Others think that it's an optional thing, an extra, just for the committed, you know, just for the mature, or only if I have time. A few view discipleship as less important than parenting, or only for those who are really godly or older than me. And some only view discipleship as a meeting together to read through a book of the Bible. And all those Christians are wrong, in part. Not completely accurate. Every single one of you in this room right now is in, if you know Christ and you are born again, you're in discipleship relationships right now. Some are doing a great job, some are doing a good job, some are doing a poor job. The question is, which one are you? Today, I need you to allow God's Word to give you an eye exam so you can see God's command on discipleship really clearly. So I'm going to ask you to really focus in and maybe undo some of the errant thinking that we have on this issue. Some of you need to fix the distorted view and feel the passion of Christ toward this very important command of discipleship. And a few of you need to understand that biblical parenting is discipleship. It's not that you educate your children as parenting, it's that you disciple them. So all of us need to embrace the process of discipleship as a church if we're ever going to become more like Christ. The Spirit of God wants to make you more like Christ. When you read Romans 8, the Spirit's trying to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what He's trying to do in you and through you and in us as a church to make us more like Him. And as a church, we have four major priorities. They all start with G, so you can remember them. One is God's glory. That we would glorify Him in all that we do, and His glory is all in all. The other one would be the great commandment, great G, that we love one another and that we love God above all. G would also be the gospel, that it's first importance. It's something that we live and we hope to follow and live out on everyday life. It's first and it's central. And then the fourth G is great commission to make disciples. The Great Commission. So what does that look like? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and take the outline found in your bulletin and track along with us. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a lot of passages, some of them in your outline, some of them in the Scripture. So hang with me. One of the greatest needs today is discipleship. Point number one in your outline, accept the importance of every Christian making disciples. Accept that importance. That's so essential that you leave here today going, this is important for me to be a part of. One of the greatest threats to genuine Christianity today is the lack of spiritual reproduction. And this has been God's heart all along. Old Testament, New Testament, God has been teaching this truth. And you find it very clearly in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. This wonderful passage from Moses. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." The Shema. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Now watch this. "These words," verse 6, "which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This is a great parenting passage. It's describing discipleship. Parenting, take that word out of your vocabulary, just put in discipling. God expects us to impact others like a relay racer passes the baton. And it's the opposite of when you get sick. Because when you get sick, right in your home, you're trying not to pass it on to your wife or your husband, right? Come on, tell me, you're doing that. You know, you're careful how you show affection. Because you don't want to give them your disease. This is the opposite. When you have Christ, you want to pass it on. You want to infect others, right? You want them to sense who Christ is. You want them to see Him lived out. Read with me aloud, if you would, for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together from your outline. Here you go. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who be able to teach others also." Church leadership is to be involved in this passing on process. Women, you read this aloud with me, all the ladies in the congregation, Titus 2, 3 and 4. Here we go, ladies. Ready? "Older women, likewise, are to be teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, and so on." So now you're at Matthew 28. You understand a baby needs to grow to learn to feed itself, right? Then it grows to walk, then to run, then to jump. Then it develops relationships and eventually gets married and has babies of its own. That's what God expects of Christians. That we are reproducing other Christians. Again, God is the one who does that, but we're involved in this process. And today you want to get infected for and with a passion for discipleship. It is a command and it's commanded in Matthew 28. So read aloud with me, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Let's read it together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is called the Great Commission. Today it is better known as the Great Omission. It's found in all four Gospels and Acts, and it is the heart of Christ, and it is most comprehensive in Matthew. It is the briefing before the battle. Look at the setting in verses 16 through 18 in your Bibles or in your notes. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This is after his resurrection. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, this is a big event. Jesus is most likely speaking to three groups of people, the 12, most likely the 500, and to us today. And they gathered in worship, but some doubted. Now, why are they doubting? Why would they doubt? Because they just deserted their master, right? At the crucifixion, they all ran away. One of them betrayed him, and one of them denied him three times. They're at the lowest point. And what did Jesus tell people? This is funny. This is different than what we would do. What does he tell them at their lowest point? He tells them, "Let's take the world." Isn't that awesome? Right at their lowest point. Listen, he's talking to you too. And some of you are going, "I can't influence anybody. I can't reproduce. I can't disciple. I can't even get to church on time." Hint, hint. So how do I make a difference? Look at verse 18. "All authority has been given to me." Listen, you here and all of us together and the church today really need to learn what the disciples learned here. And that is this. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is what? It's impossible. It's impossible. Without Christ, you can do nothing. The Christian life is not what you do for God. It's what God does through you. And as Christ, he has all the legitimate power, he says, all the authority. Therefore, verse 19 and 20, go make disciples. So how do we make our lives count? Well, we do what Jesus says here. What is he commanding here? What is the main verb here? There's a choice. You got go, make disciples, baptize, teach to obey. What's the main verb? Everybody? It's not. Sorry. I tricked you. It's actually one main verb. Make disciples. And there's three participles in the original language. Going, baptizing, and teaching. You want to make disciples? There's three things you got to do. You got to go, you got to baptize, and you got to teach them to obey all that I commanded you. So you make disciples by what? First, what? Going. Then you baptize, and then you teach. That's making disciples. One main verb, three participles that explain it. So we're to be passing this on. So to make a difference, the first thing you got to do is, in your outline there, embrace the priority. Embrace the priority. This is essential. We need to do this. Not because God needs it. We need to do it. And it's a command from our general to his army. And disobedience is AWOL, which means absent without leave. Every church needs to be focused on the next generation. And as a member of the body of Christ, that means you need to be concerned about more than just your children. Discipleship's crucial to nurture young believers, but it's also crucial for the mature to grow spiritually. It's very essential to become like Christ. It's what the Lord commands. And whatever your excuse is today, stop. Stop making excuses and own this. You're a part of this, and I think some of you will be encouraged on how you're a part of it, as all Christians are about this process of making disciples. Number two, or secondly, follow the process. Follow the process. This is God's way to reach the world. You got to understand, Gallup has done many, many polls in the religious life of America. Their most significant one had this summary. This is what Gallup, as they evaluated Christianity in America, said. Never before, quote, in the history of the United States, has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. You say, why would they say that? Number one, a weak gospel. Number two, no discipleship. That's what's going on. It's the result of a fascination of making decisions without making disciples. It's like giving a birth to a baby and then saying, go raise yourself. instead, Jesus says, make disciples by three things: going, baptizing, and teaching them. Take a look at all three. One is going. That's evangelism. And I want you to write this down. It literally going, if you wanted to get the full English force of what the original says, it's as you are going. This is so encouraging. As you are going. Some of you go, I don't know how to go out and evangelize. No, you already are. As you're going. As you're going in sports, as you're at work, as you're in your neighborhood, as you're with your friends, you're to be a part of this process. It's not a part of your lifestyle. It is your lifestyle. As you're going means as you walk through life. I mean, it never occurred to the early church not to share the gospel. Why? Because it's good what? Good news. So they shared it. They're excited about it. God has made a way for man and woman to be reconciled to Him. And Christ accomplished that. And it's good news. Today we analyze that message. We inspect it. We hoard it. We bottle it. Anything but share it. Don't allow yourself to think that you somehow love people and not share the gospel. Don't allow yourself to think that you love someone and say nothing as you watch them go to hell. Going, or as you're going, means it's your lifestyle. It is part of who you are to put Christ on display and to share that news, which is going to be able to bring to those whom God has chosen reconciliation. It's a part of what you do. Let me put it to you this way. And I'm picking on one career path, but this means all career paths. Everyone in this room, if you're a salesman, you're not merely a salesman. Okay, if you're a Christian, you're God's representative to your field of contacts, that is, so that your territory, your fellow salesmen, your employers, your employees, all your contacts see what God looks like if God were a salesman as you're going. It goes for housewives, students, every career path. You're supposed to say, hey, what does God look like if he were a student? What does God look like if he were a housewife? What does God, you're putting him on display as you're going. You're sharing and showing Christ. It also means in your outline that you endure. We have funky views about evangelism today. We think it's an event. So you bring people, they hear the word, they respond, that's it. If they don't respond, we're done with them. Listen, that is not evangelism. Evangelism is shown as what? What are you doing? You're sowing. Constantly sowing. Sometimes you reap. Sometimes you see fruit, right? But you're always sowing. You're always getting the message out there. You're throwing seed constantly. And sometimes nothing crops up. Sometimes it takes a long time for people to respond. Anybody here got saved late in life? Come on, put your hand up. Look at that. And there's a lot of sowing going on with some of these people. They have people sharing over and over again. One of my friends, John Bates, an elder and a friend of mine, invested 42 years of sharing the gospel and showing off Jesus Christ before his father, after 42 years, finally repented and came to Christ. 42 years sowing, sowing, sowing. God's responsible to reap. We continue to sow. You endure in that process. And we're to go out. As you're going means you go out to them. It's great to invite people to church. We should, so they can hear the word of God. But we need to go out to them in this region and ultimately go out to them to the world. Right? We need to have missionaries. That's what they go for, to share the gospel, to establish the church, and repeat this process. I don't know how you look at life, but I look at life as a giant river headed toward a waterfall of doom called hell. The sad thing about hell is that it's really located around a great curve that you can't see where it is, because that great curve is death. And all the world's floating down there, and there's a great curve that's going to lead them ultimately to this waterfall of doom, and yet they can't see it. And the only people who can see it, the only people, are Christians. And we're standing on the shore, and sometimes, you know what, we don't respond well to those people floating down on the river, do we? We see some of them floating down on luxury yachts, and we go, boy, I wish I had a yacht like that. You know? Sometimes they're floating down, and we're critical. We're going, you idiots, get out of the water! And we're just yelling at them. Sometimes we put up charts and go, do you understand the scientific, the parabolic, the curve? We're trying to explain to them apologetically. Sometimes some of you go out into the water and try to explain to them what's coming. That's evangelism. Going into the water. You say, well, yeah, but God's the one responsible to save them. Yes, but like Spurgeon, great preacher, Baptist preacher, he said if elect had a yellow stripe down their back, I'd go around pulling up shirt tails, find out who they are. But because they don't, and I don't know who the elect are, I share with all, I talk with all, and those who are elect will respond. So we're going. That's part of the discipleship process. We're going. We're spreading seed, evangelism. But part of the process also includes, secondly, baptizing. Baptizing, which is identification with Christ and incorporation with the body of Christ. It's a symbol of commitment, an allegiance to Christ. It's like choosing up teams. Remember that when you get to choose up teams? You publicly declare that I'm on this team and I'm not on that team. And basically baptize means you choose up teams. You declare that Christ is your captain, that you only play for him. And the church is now the only team you belong to. And you find out what position the captain wants you to play. And you give everything to that position with all your heart. Baptism is like my wedding ring. This ring symbolizes I belong to Gene. Baptism is a physical manifestation saying I belong to who? Christ. You belong to Christ. And so that's a part of this process. I'm a part of Christ. I'm a part of his community. I'm now baptized into the body of Christ. And then finally, the process of discipleship includes teaching. This is what I like to call obedience training. Obedience training. Right out of the text here, obedience training. He says, I want you to observe or to obey all that I've commanded to you. And when you think of obedience training, what do you think about? You think about your dog, right? You're training your dog to be faithful to its what? Master. Obedience training is being trained by God in the process that he's determined so we become obedient to our master. You know what? I do a lot of running with my dog and a lot of biking with my dog. And I watch other dogs that are not so obedient. And you know what a cool dog is? A cool dog is the one that runs with you, walks with you. When you stop, it sits. It's really, really obedient. It's really cool. You know what I mean? That's a cool Christian. Really, really obedient to his master. And that's part of what this process is. You know what a mature Christian is? A mature Christian is one who's come under the authority of the Word of God in every area of their life. And they know what the Bible says, and they seek to follow God's word in every area, not perfectly, but progressively. Listen, sometimes we get messed up in our thinking. The purpose of the teaching of the word of God is not to make you a smarter sinner. It's to make you more like who? Christ. We have more information today in our culture than ever before, and we have less and less people who live like Jesus Christ. Because we're not discipling. And this, look at the Matthew 28 there when it says to observe all that I commanded you. That word observe is not just obedience. It's esteeming the commands of Christ as well. It has this idea of affection. And it's to show that people that we're not just obedient to Christ's commands, but we want to be. When people see us, they should see us not grinding it out in legalistic trying to approve God and somehow, you know, reach his approval. But they see that we want to follow him. And that this is the best path to follow. And disciples, not merely a one-on-one process. Let me say that again. It is not merely a one-on-one process. Jesus says we're teaching them. Look at verse 20. Teaching them. Underline that. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is the future body of Christ in view here. The teaching them is all of us together obeying Christ's commands. Now, if you got glasses on, clean them. Your spiritual sight here. Please hear me and see this. The actual word disciple, the term in the New Testament, disciple, does not appear chronologically in the New Testament past Acts 11. It is not, the word disciple, not in any New Testament epistle. Does that shock you? It's not there. You say, why? Listen very carefully. As Jesus discipled his 12, now his body disciples his disciples. Are you getting it? The church, the body of Christ, is his manifest person that does the discipling. Each member and all the members are involved in this process. That's why I could say at the beginning, all of you are involved in this. And right now, in this service, right now, you're being discipled. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're being discipled. Right now, later on the patio, as you have dialogue with people, you're being discipled. As you get into one-on-one relationship, you're being discipled. It's occurring today in the lives of genuine Christians who are currently filled with the Spirit and relationally interconnected and engaged in the church. The more intimate the meeting, listen, the more intimate, the more one-on-one or one-on-two, the greater the teeth of accountability. But discipleship is done by the body when it's functioning correctly. Now, would you think with me for a second? The goal of discipleship is to become like who? Christ. The strength of one-on-one is accountability when you allow it to be such. But the danger, listen to me, of one-on-one is they will become like you. And not like Christ. That's why each person here and all of us corporately as a body must be passionate about discipling one another to become like Christ. Then all the gifts of strength in Christ that are found here in this body, then through all of us and each of us are manifested. And in the New Testament, it was the entire church was the discipler. It's the body of Christ. You understand? Christ was here physically. Now his body does what he did, which is make disciples. And it's very clear in Ephesians 4:16. Would you look at it? Very pointed. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, speaking of the church. Now this is talking about you. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the what? The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're to be so connected to one another that we all grow in obedience to Christ's commands together in every area of our lives. And Jesus said, let me make this clear, nothing is to be left out. Nothing. Verse 20, all the New Testament commands are directed at believers are to be obeyed in all areas of our lives to put Christ on display. All the commands, all the New Testament commands. When the scripture refers to, this is funny, when sometimes you read the Bible, there's very difficult passages. One of them is anytime the scripture calls us to be perfect. Does that bother you? It kind of bothers me. Because I know every day I'm not. But you know what he's saying there? Look at James 3:2 there in your notes. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the what? Perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You can actually cross out perfect and put complete. And you're going to get a better picture. In every area under the authority of the Word of God, the complete person is the person whose every area of life is under the authority of the Word of God. Look, every aspect of your life, every aspect, you know what the Bible says and you're seeking to follow what God says. Are you going to do it perfectly? Yes or no? No, but you know what God says, and you're trying to bring every area of your life under the authority of the Word of God. And the last area that's going to come under authority, the most difficult area, according to James 3, is what? The tongue. Listen, this is a little aside. You want to test your maturity? You want to really know if you're mature? I mean, really. It's not because you know the Bible backwards in Hebrew. Okay? You can control your tongue. You're going to demonstrate that you're a mature person. And if you want to know how mature you are, just look at how you talk. Just look. It's going to tell you about your maturity. But that's what he's talking about, bringing the tongue under the authority of the Word of God. That's what God has called us to. And so the process here is going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey all the royal law, the commands of Christ, the New Testament commands, the law of love, the commands of the new covenant are to be obeyed. And so what do we do with that then? Thirdly, in your outline, we cling to the promise. There's a promise in Matthew 28. As we pursue discipleship, Jesus says, all authority is on our side and Christ will always be with us. Take a look at Matthew 28 again, verses 18 and then 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I'm with you always does not apply to everything, though in essence this promise does, and true in essence, but it is directly linked to the Great Commission. So what he's saying is Christ is promising to bless you if you do what Christ has commanded. You'll enjoy his presence in a special way if you are continually making disciples by going and baptizing and teaching them to follow all that Christ has commanded. Now, remember when you read the Psalms in the Old Testament, every once in a while there's this word, Selah. Have you seen that? That means what? Pause and think. Can we pause and think for a moment? Selah. Our Lord has just exposed some dangers, some pride, and some errors that Christians struggle with in discipleship. Some of you. And this is why this makes this tough stuff. So stop and reflect. You say, what do you mean? Some people, when they disciple, they're really possessive. Have you noticed that? These are my people. Get away. I will disciple them. No, they're not your people. They're not my people. They're Christ's people. people. You didn't die for them. He did. Right? And the goal of discipleship is for Christ's people to become like Christ. Not you. You are only part of the picture. You know the best way to look at yourself in the discipleship process? You ever seen a painter's palette? All the paints that they throw on there, all the master colors. You're just one little dip of red in this whole portrait that he's painting, making that individual. You're just a little cog in the machine. You're just a wheel in the process so that you don't get the glory. Who gets the glory? God. That's the point. That's the point. Never be possessive of people. They're his people. Some people think a large group has no value. Well, wait a minute. How many did Jesus meet with? How many? He had 12. He had 120. He had 500. Very rarely do you ever see him one-on-one. He rarely met with people one-on-one. And you are more effective in the body of Christ than in a person's life. You're only a part of this process to help them to become like Christ. Are you owning the danger, too, of making people more like you? Come on, if you really own good theology and you understand total depravity, do you want little yous running around? Please say you don't. You want people to be like Christ. Yes, it's good to be one-on-one, but there's a downside that you've always got to keep in the back of your mind. And some think that they can't be discipled by anyone who's not older. If it's not Titus 2, it's not for you. So what you're saying is the Holy Spirit can't use his word through a spirit-filled person of another age level, even someone who's younger than you, who's stronger in an area that you'll never be strong, who might be filled with the Spirit when you're not filled with the Spirit, and they can't impact you? What's wrong with us? We're so arrogant. Understand, a 20-year-old who's filled with the Spirit is more effective than a 50-year-old who's not. Correct? And everyone in this room is better than everybody else in this room, if you're a Christian. Every single one of you is gifted differently. You have strengths I will never have that I could benefit and become more like Christ because of your strengths. Is that not true? So everyone has a contribution. It boggles my mind that we think this way, that because we don't think church, we don't think biblically. Some have said, you've got to be friends to be discipled. Listen, Jesus wasn't friends with the woman at the well. You got to feel good. You know what? Did Peter feel good when he said, get behind me, Satan? This is a messy process. Can I hear an amen? Relationships are messy, but it's a part of it. One-on-one, one-on-group, large group, right now. We're all in this process and we all want to become like Christ. So it's so important. What do? Number two, embrace the description of a true disciple. What's a true disciple? You know, I don't know how you describe yourself when you're going, oh, who are you? And, you're Christian. What does that mean? Well, I'm Reformed, and I'm Baptist. I'm a follower of Christ. You know what? In the New Testament, you know what they love? They love to describe themselves as disciple. 269 times in the Gospels and the first part of Acts, they describe themselves, the followers of Christ, as a disciple. You say, what is a disciple? Let me give you a description. It's right in your outline. Comes right out of the Scripture. First, they're committed. They're like all true Christians. Listen, every true Christian is committed. The Bible tells us in Luke 14, all true disciples are willing to break any relationship for Christ, to die, to give up everything they own for Christ. True disciples have a desire to obey Christ. They publicly confess Christ. They admit their sin. They obey God's word. They passionately love one another. They believe sound doctrine. They remain faithful to Christ. That's just descriptions of normal, everyday Christianity. You say, oh, no. Christian is normal and then disciple is super spiritual. No. Disciple was the first term. Christian came later. And it's only used twice. Disciples 269 times. Christians used twice. Not a super Christian. It's just a normal everyday believer. A disciple is not someone who made a profession once. It's someone who, goes to church occasionally. A disciple has been transformed by Jesus Christ and wants to follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And you're committed to that process. Oh, you fumble and stumble along the way. Nobody ever does it perfectly. We're just a bunch of losers in that sense. But understand, we want to follow him. Secondly, we're teachable.
We're teachable. We're hungry to learn and live the truth. True disciples are teachable. Read aloud with me Matthew 11:28. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Here we go. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Let's stop. Let's try everyone together. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Underline the word learn. The Greek word for learn there is the verb form of the noun disciple. It tells us that a disciple is a learner. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some people in our body who are frustrated because they're working with people and they don't want to learn anything. And in the spiritual realm, as long as you live, you learn, and as long as you learn, you live. Stop learning today, you stop growing tomorrow. There's no such thing as marking time in the Christian life. You're either developing to be like Christ, or you're deteriorating. So are you a learner? Let me give you some tests. There they are in your outline. First, the application test. When's the last time you applied the Scripture to your life? Sometimes we have people, they come to church, they hear the Word, they go. That's it. The Bible's never opened all week long, and there's no intentional action of trying to actually, by the power of the Spirit, to see that Word make its way through their life. And if that's lacking from your life, then you're not much of a learner. You're not very teachable. Second is the intensity test. Are you intentionally, aggressively living the truth or passively hoping that somehow it's going to affect you? And then three, the doctrine test. Can you defend the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture, the lordship of Christ? Do you battle with punching your way out of a theological paper bag over the simplest issues and you say, someday I'll learn that, someday I'll learn that, and now you're 30 or 40 or 50, someday I'll learn that. Typical Christian today believes the truth but cannot show it or prove it from the Scripture. They believe it, they don't know how to defend it, or even talk about it, or even tell anybody else about it. Are you teachable? Are you really a learner? Are you seeking to know more and more? We think we're more equipped than we really are. One of the best things that I'm involved in is training men every year, because I have to go over the same stuff again and again every year. And you know what? I desperately need it every year. We go through the whole Bible, all theology, all practical theology every year, and I need it because I got this brain. It goes in here and it goes out there. Anybody got one like that? So I need to keep going over it again. Third, a true disciple is a modeler. A modeler. I just make these words up as I go. A modeler. One who imitates Christ's example. And the meaning of the word disciple is learner. But the process of disciple is being someone who models. There's the disciples of Moses and John the Baptist and the Pharisees. They not just listened to what their teachers were saying. They actually modeled the lives of those men. They're leaders. They're an imitator. They model the teacher. The greatest form, parents, this is for you, of unconscious learning is modeling. You can tell your kids 1,000 times, but until they see it, they're not going to get it. Modeling. Christianity is better caught than taught. And our faith is better imitated than merely instructed. And Paul said it so simply, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow who? Christ. The problem today is this. Most Christians are actually patterning their lives after the Christian community, and the Christian community is going to pot. The church has lost its way. The pattern of the Christian life is Jesus, and people are looking for Christ fleshed out in a life, and the pedestals are empty. Let me make it more personal. Does anybody want to be like you? Are you modeled because of the way that you love your spouse? Or disciple your kids? Or serve in your church? Or use your free time? Or the way you work? Or the way you help others? Anybody want to be like you? I see guys all the time in our church. I go, man, I want to be more like that. Fourth, you're going to be an impactor. A disciple is an impactor. That's not for garbage. That's a life that infects others. Read aloud with me Luke 6:40. Let's read it together. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. It doesn't say he'll know what his teacher knows. It says he'll be like his teacher. It doesn't say they'll know. It says they'll be like you. Reproduce after your own kind. Does that scare you? That scares me. So Jesus says in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should what? Now, how do you make an impact? You own this truth. Christianity is not a work of man for God. It's a work of God for man. Why? Just to keep you out of hell? No, to bear fruit. You are here, Ephesians 2:20, to do some good works that God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. You're to be like David, fulfilling your purpose in your generation in Acts 13:36, and then die. Just go home. You fulfilled your purpose. You have a purpose here. God wants you to function, and part of that is bearing fruit, and fruit tends to spoil, and so he says, I want that fruit to remain. You say, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit through you will make you more like Christ, and he will work through you to make others like Christ, and that's fruit, and when it's of God, it will remain. Do you understand that we can do all kinds of things without Jesus Christ? You can get an education without Christ. You can play sports without Christ. You can gain wealth without Christ. You can have lots of friends without Christ. You can even preach and teach without Christ. Goes on all the time on TV. But we can never become like Christ without Christ. We can never produce fruit that will remain without Christ. And true fruit is when someone comes to Christ or becomes like Christ. And when that happens, when it's wrought by the Spirit, it remains. As you look at your life, do you see fruit? Have you made a lasting impact for Christ in anyone's life outside your immediate family? That's discipleship. True disciples make an impact. But only born-again disciples can influence others. You can't impart what you do not possess. Now, I'm not picking on bald guys, but understand, if you're bald, you can't sell Hair Restore. Okay? I mean, during the winter, I'm really white. I just have white skin. And if I ever go to the beach, it's like people shield their eyes. I can't sell suntan lotion because no one's going to buy it. Why? Because it lacks credibility. If they say you got Hair Restore and you're bald, hey, use it on yourself. Show us the product works. The description of a true disciple is someone who impacts others for Christ. You actually demonstrate that you follow Christ yourself. And so the description of a true disciple is one who's committed, teachable, a modeler of Christ, and a faithful impactor for Christ. You say, well, what do I do to get going? Good, you asked that. Number three in your outline, pursue the process of making disciples. Remember when your parents told you to clean your room like five times, they badgered you, and then they came home and your room wasn't clean? I feel like sometimes that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said five times, would you please make disciples? And so little of that's going on today. And not only is the message of Jesus Christ inspired, get this, it is not his methods. Everything Jesus did, according to his own declaration in Scripture, I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father, right? Everything that Jesus did was perfect, yes? So not only what he said was perfect, but what he did was perfect, and you can't improve on that. So how did he make disciples? Glad you asked. At first, he prayed. Praying. Three crucial steps. Luke 6. And it was at this time they went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to himself and chose the 12 of them. And they were also named apostles. Now, look at the very beginning of that. Luke 6. It was at this time. What time is that? The beginning of opposition. The religious leaders are so mad they want to kill Jesus. And it's at that point of the cross that's looming and the end of his earthly ministry is looming, Jesus picked his 12. That's a key point. You'll never get serious about the process of discipleship until you realize that eternity is at stake here and until you realize you've only got a small slice of life to actually make an impact, that you're actually in the process of dying, that this is all going to be over soon. Start praying. Start praying and then be intentional. Join a D group. Join a ministry. Ask God to impact you and for you to impact others. Get into the mix. You say, Chris, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes people say things. That's part of the process. Did they say things about Jesus? Yes or no? Were they cruel to him? Yes or no? Then who are you to say as his follower, it's not going to happen to you? That's how you grow. You grab the hand of someone and you grab another hand, say, pull me along while I pull you along, and we grow to be like Christ. That's first, praying. Second is living. When God wants to speak to a generation, He picks truth and He clothes it with a light. And sometimes you will be the only light the unsaved or immature Christians around you have of Christ. Take a look at Mark 3:13 and 14. Living is an essential element to discipleship. Notice how Jesus discipled. And He went up to the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him, verse 14, and He appointed 12 that they might be what? With Him. Everybody what? With Him. And that He might what? Send them out to preach. Now, notice the order of purpose here. First, they are with Him. Second, then He would send them out to represent Him. Very important. Jesus lived with them. He associated with them first before He had them communicate for Him. He had a private ministry with them before the public ministry for Him. He demonstrated how to live life before He demanded that they show off to others. Now get this. The first thing Christ did for His disciples was to involve them in the daily routine of His life. They walked, they slept, they ate, they experienced opposition together, and that made them grow. Listen, parents, you don't understand your impact. You're living with them. If Christ is put on display in your home, you're going to impact them. Not just in what you say, but in what you live. This is understand, you can impress people from a distance, but you cannot impact them unless you're up close. Apart from the power of God's Word, which can impact anyone from a distance, you impact people in direct proportion to your personal involvement with them. Many of us are too far removed and private from fellow Christians and the lost to really impact them for Christ. I mean, I've asked myself this question 100 times. If you teach a class, sometimes people can't wait to leave. Maybe you're feeling that right now. But sit down and talk to people in your living room or at a restaurant, and those same people will stay up half the night talking. Because people are starving for interpersonal contact. They're starving for real life examples and authentic Christianity. Somehow, four walls condition us against learning. Have you noticed that? You walk into a class and we say, "I shall now be learned. I dare you learn me." But open up your life. Talk about how Christ is impacting you in your walk with God and be in an open book, and you're going to impact people. Living means your disciples need to see you in a variety of settings and situations, at home, at work, at school, at play, discouraged, mad, taffy, tired. People need to see you in process, see when you fail and how you deal with that, and see that you're for real. Genuineness can only be demonstrated by a person who is living for Christ at home, at work, and in life. You cannot imitate a principle. You can only imitate a person. So pray, live, and then focus on, thirdly in your outline, training. Training. You can't improve on perfection. Everything Jesus did was perfect, so how did He train? Well, He expected great things from His men. Listen, parents, expect great things from your kids. Sometimes it used to bother me how classic, and this is categories, and Jewish mothers would, "Oh, you're going to be great." You know, that kind of stuff. You're like, what? We should be doing more of that. You know what? You know who the disciples are? They're hillbillies from Galilee. They're the hillbillies from Galilee, and Jesus said, "You're going to change the world." And they did. You know what? Peter, I would have called him motor mouth. Jesus said, "Peter, you are the what?" You think that did anything for him? You know what? I live by Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think." Beyond what you can even imagine. I believe that for this church. I believe that for every one of you. I do. God expects us to have expectations of people around us that they would accomplish great things for His kingdom. Believe in your kids. Believe in your disciples. Even when they fall. Even when they fail. Never give up. Critical, unforgiving, negative people make bad disciples. Number two, teach them the truth. They need to know what the Bible has to say. They don't always need the latest book, but they need to know what God says about parenting, about how to work well, how to share the gospel, integrity, praying, living pure. They need to know what the Scripture says. I can't tell you the number of times I'm talking to a guy and he's going, "Man, I'm battling with purity. I'm battling with thoughts." I go, "What verses do you know?" "I don't know." Man, know the truth. That's the fodder for the Spirit of God to take and change you. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Number three, show them how to live. Don't just tell them to be pure. Show them how to live pure. Don't just tell them be good stewards of your money. Show them how to budget. Don't just tell them use your time wisely. Show them how to schedule. Show them. Number four, coach them. You know what that means? Be with them. You know what a good coach is? He's with his players. Right? A good coach. Interact with them. Listen, you go, I don't have time for this. Bring them over and have them do your housework with you. Vacuum for Jesus, okay? And talk about the Lord. Have them come over and cook. Have them over and work in your yard. Talk with them. When you go to the store, bring them along. Show them. Talk to them. Show them how you love your spouse. I know I am strange. I'm weird, okay? And somebody first hour was about to say, amen. I have weird thoughts. And some of my weird thoughts is I really believe that a lot of marriages could be cured, really ones that are struggling, if they would just somehow be able to live with another couple who's really right on and walking with Jesus and struggling through that whole process, but they've got a real stable marriage, if they could just live with them for 2 weeks and have open dialogue to coach them through the process. Because some of them have never seen it done. Coach them. Be with them. You know, why is it that we show little kids show and tell, and we think now adults, we just need to tell? We need to show them. Number five, release them guardedly. You know, don't let them fail. Don't throw them into the deep end and go, swim, swim. Okay? Go out in 2x2, minimizes their failure. They can help one another. It's release them guardedly. Same thing with parenting. And then number six, train them until they're able to stand on their own and reproduce on their own. They'll only be true disciples when they can walk by the Spirit and proclaim the gospel and live dependently, independent of you, and engage in the body. You know, why is it that the average Jehovah's Witness 90-day wonder can take apart most seminarians? You know why? Because of training. Why don't most Christians witness? Because nobody showed them. You want to raise kids and make an impact? Show them how to live for Christ. Teach them, but show them. Have a quiet time with them. Walk in obedience and show them how you interact on the phone at all times and make good choices. Show them how by praying, living, and training. Are you ready? Number one, correct your view of discipleship. Many of us have a wrong view of discipleship and not a biblical view. A healthy church is filled with people who desire to impact one another for two things: come to Christ and become more like Christ. Salvation, sanctification. Sometimes we meet with people one-on-one. That could be healthy, but we always own this truth. Please, and this is where you're going to struggle. But all of us, and I want to say you, but I mean me as well. You don't have all the character. You don't have all the gifts. And you don't have all the understanding that others will need to become like Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? You're just a part of this process. And only the humble embrace the fact that it's the body of Christ that disciples others to become like Christ. We're just a part of that process. And only the humble know at times, sometimes it's better for someone, an individual, or even a group of people to meet with someone else who's strong in an area where they're weak and they need that strength and not you. Goes back to the tool chest theory of the body. You know, they need a saw, not a hammer. You know, they need a screwdriver. They don't need me. They need this. And it's better that they would be influenced by that strength and not mine. Get a correct view of discipleship and understand what Jesus is trying to do through his body and that we're all a part of that process. Number two, get in relationship to true disciples. Get involved in a D group, man-to-man, woman-to-woman, couple-to-couple, pray, get involved in children's ministry where they're working not only with kids, but with one another and holding each other accountable. Get involved in any ministry where you're serving with others. Yes, it's difficult. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it gets bothersome. Serve with brothers. Find out what's going on in their lives. Serve with sisters. Find out what's going on in their lives. And enjoy, are you ready, the painful process of becoming like Jesus Christ. Get in relationship. Number three, rely on Christ alone to disciple. You can't do this without Christ. You turn from your sin, depend on Christ alone, believing that he alone is the only way to be forgiven and cleansed from your sin. As with first hour, I start to hear the papers folding up and people are putting away and hiding them in their Bible to never be found again. Understand. Be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not for you. It's for Christ to be on display. So others can see him. You can't disciple without depending on the Spirit. We can't do anything that Christ would not do through us through his Spirit. And when you stop developing, and some of you have kind of flattened out, and you understand, if you're just here on the fringes, we're so glad that you're here. We want you to hear God's word, but understand, this church is not concerned about being a big church. We're only concerned about being a healthy church, and a healthy church means everybody's involved. Everybody's interrelated. Everybody's interconnected. Become that person. Grow together so that we can all become like Christ. So that we can all, through this process, be more like Jesus corporately, more like Christ individually, and then God gets all the glory. And it's not about us. It's all about him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.